And I was just like, seriously? And then about 5:30 tonight, when I realized I hadn't put my clothes in the dryer that I was going to wear tonight, I was like, okay, it's not really that funny anymore. But it's going to be fine. God's got it. I wanted to tell you some advice that my 10-year-old son, Gabe, gave me when he saw me. Apparently, I wasn't keeping it together when I was like, what? I didn't change my clothes over. And he's like, Mom, I can tell you're nervous. He said, you're getting that thing that I get when I have a report due. And he said, what you need to do is, he said, you need to have confidence and you need to read over the requirements. So I was like, okay, Gabe, thank you. And he said, you always tell me my reports are going to be great when I say, oh, it's not going to be good. And he said, and then I get my report back, and sure enough, Mrs. Guevara's put an A on it. And so I'm going with Gabe's advice. I did read the requirements, and I know I only have like 35 minutes. So I have a stack of papers this big, but don't be scared. It's big print because I can't really see. So I had to cut out some parts of it. So I'm trusting God that he's going to work what's in my head and in my heart and on this jumbled paper to tell her amazing story, because she really does have an amazing story. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll just jump right into it. So, dear Lord, I just want these women to know how grateful I am that they're here tonight. I just love the sisterhood here that we have. I pray that you will calm my heart and that you would make my words clear, and I just pray that I would share tonight what it is you would want me to share, and that everybody would be able to take something home with them. And I say this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Esther Kim, and actually when I started looking at it, her name was Esther E. Suk, and so for a little while I was panicked, like, oh my gosh, I'm doing the wrong woman. But she changed her name later, so I'm going to call her Esther the whole time, because that's how I first learned about her. So, and they say she was born around 1919. I could not find any documentation. It doesn't say, this is her book, If I Perish. It's wonderful. I couldn't find any documentation of a birth date for her. It just said around 1919. It said Esther was born during the Japanese occupation of Korea, which went from 1910 to the end of World War II in 1945. So she was born, her father, she was not the type of child that a traditional Korean father would want. One, she was a girl. She was really frail and tiny. The other relatives made fun of her. And he needed an heir. So she didn't work for him. And so with all the pressure the family put on him, he went out and got other girlfriends and had boys. And so he was an unbeliever, but her mother was amazing. And she really was the strongest person in Esther's life. Her mother was the daughter of a high government official in Seoul. She had accepted Christ when she was 8 years old. A missionary had come through, and she didn't have a church to go to or a Bible. And so she just remembered and lived by the four principles that the missionary had taught her, that Jesus is the only Son of God and is the only Savior. Jesus will never forsake his believers. Jesus is able to make all the misfortunes of the believers and turn them into good. And Jesus hears the prayers of his children. So that's how she taught Esther. Esther's grandmother, on the other hand, was the opposite. And she worshipped idols. Oh, I have a clicker somewhere. Sorry. There it is. But sorry, Eric, I know you handed it to me. What did I do with it? I probably put it in my purse with my lipstick or something.
In your pocket?
No. Sorry. Okay. See, we're not trained professionals here, so thank you. Okay, so let's get rolling here. So here's just an example. I really have no idea what that idol is, but some of them were really scary looking. That was a tamer one. She worshipped idols, and the Japanese had built shrines in all the cities. During the occupation, they had built shrines in all the cities and villages of Korea, forcing people to place miniature shrines in every school, government office, and household. this is just an example of what a shrine, I mean, they have really elaborate ones, or this is kind of an example of one. The Japanese started placing them in every Christian church, and police were dispatched to every service to see that every person who came bowed down to the pagan god before they were able to, the worship service was able to start. So from the beginning of Esther's life, her mom was pointing her to the true God. She said, as you can see, idols have no power at all. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can give us true power and happiness and peace. As an adult, Esther remembered the difference between her mother and her grandmother. She said her mother was the type that was just, she lived for others. She was always helping the poor. She would make extra rice all the time for in case a beggar came by and needed food. And her mom said, in order to follow Jesus, I think we should always be prepared to give to others. Esther said her mother was so different from the other members of her father's household. They gave away only things that they didn't want to keep for themselves. They seemed to hate each other, and they only lived day to day. They had no God. They had no holy day. They had no true joy or confidence. Esther said wherever mother was, it was like a chapel of heaven around her. Like, how cool would that be if our kids would say that about us, like a chapel of heaven? I thought that was so sweet. Esther's mother wanted her to go to Christian school, but her father, since he was an unbeliever, he wanted her to get a Japanese education, so he made her go to public school right there in Korea. And when she graduated, her mom wanted her to go to a Christian college, but her dad insisted that she go to Japan and get her college education. So she did, and when she came back, she eventually ended up teaching at a Christian music school. And that's in that time that she was teaching is when shrine worship was imposed at her school. So it was the first of every month. The day was appointed by their Japanese oppressors was when they were commanded to make a pilgrimage to the shrine, so they'd have to go up the hill to worship. And at first, she was able to avoid it. She'd come up with some sort of ruse every time, but she knew she wasn't going to be able to do that forever. So this particular time, the principal said, you know, you have to go. And so, it just made her sick. The Japanese conquerors of her beloved Korea had debased God and blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who refused to bend his knee at the Japanese shrines was mercilessly tortured once he was found. I love this verse in Romans 14:11. It says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Many had already given their lives because they would not be swayed from their faith in Christ. Now the same kind of persecution had come to their city and to her school. Real quick, during this time of persecution, over 3,000 Christian churches had been closed that refused to shrine worship. So Esther decided, you know, this time she knew she had to go, so she took her place at the head of the line as the teacher and started the walk up the hill. And as she was walking up, she was just looking at the sky, and she's looking beyond the mountains, and she thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. So I only put the end half of this verse in, but in Daniel 3, 14 through 18, the whole thing is there. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us, that is us, from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So that's when she made her decision. She would never bow before the Japanese idol. Even if God did not save her from the hands of the Japanese, she was saved by Jesus. While she was walking, she was praying, and she was praying to God, saying, I will proclaim that there is no other God beside you. And she said that peace just filled her heart, and she felt like singing. When she finally reached the shrine, there was a big crowd there, all the schools. They were the last school to arrive, so everybody's there. Everybody was looking at her, at them when they got there. And she was just struck with fear then. She was so afraid of the police officer, she tried to pray, but she felt weak, she said, in her faith. So she recited the Lord's Prayer three times. Esther said, you know, she thought, didn't Jesus say he knew me and he would watch over me? I was still determined to testify honestly and openly that I was his follower. And then the shouted order came for everybody to worship the shrine. And she said, as if one body, everybody bowed, they'd have to bow at the waist, and they had to bow solemnly and deeply. Everybody bowed down except Esther was the only one that didn't bend. She just stared straight at the sky. She knew everyone had seen her because as a teacher, she was considered a leader, and leaders were watched very closely. So, but in her obedience to God, she had singled herself out as disobedient to the occupying authorities. Walking away from the shrine, she thought, "I'm dead. I died today at Mountain Nason." She said she had said she wasn't honestly afraid of dying, but what she was really afraid of was the torture. She just wondered how long her body could endure that. When she got, so they made the walk back to the school, and when she got there, there was four detectives waiting for her in the classroom, and her students had to watch as she was led away. She pondered on this verse in Exodus 14:14. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And she wrote, "My fear of suffering was transformed," now get this, "into the thrill of starting something, some splendid adventure. My mind was calm." She knew the Lord would fight for her. She was taken to the office of the chief district. He began grilling her really harshly, and all of a sudden he got a phone call, and he seemed really flustered, and he shuffled through some papers, and he actually walked out of the room. So she took that opportunity to get up, and she ran home. And God had fought for her, definitely. He went before her and fought for her. I love this verse in Deuteronomy. I thought I had a slide for it, but I do not. But it says, Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." So when she got home, there was actually already, her mother had called some Christians, and they were over there praying for her, and they were so shocked when she ran through the door. And throughout Esther's ordeal, you will see that God went before her in so many ways. Esther knew the police would be looking for her. Her mother helped her disguise herself with dirt and old clothes. Her mother knew Esther's weaknesses, but she also knew the strength of God, and so she did not try to shield Esther from suffering. Rather, she helped prepare her for it. Can you even imagine preparing your child for suffering? I was thinking about it. I was like, I would probably smuggle my kids out of the border, you know, across the border. That would be my first thing, but her faith was so strong in the Lord that she just helped her prepare. Knowing that she was, oh, so Esther and her mom went with her, and they found a little cottage kind of in the opposite direction of town where their house was. And so in that cottage, Esther, knowing she was destined for prison, she spent time training herself spiritually. She memorized many hymns and more than 100 chapters in the Bible. Her longest day of fasting was 10 days. Oh, she fasted and prayed and worshiped, and her longest fast was 10 days. At that point, other believers had heard where she was staying, and so many of them came to visit her. And they would come, you know, late at night so they wouldn't be found. They told stories of persecuted Christians who were hiding out in the mountains. She met an evangelist that told her about finding pastors, evangelists, deacons, and elders living in caves. He said that even in the deepest part of the mountains, as he would go through, this one makes me cry. He would hear believers praying. She said, "I knew it would be impossible for me to keep my faith." And these stories of all this torture just really scared her. So she said, "I knew that it would be impossible for me to keep my faith in my own power. God would have to work through me if I was to stand firm." Another visitor came, and his name was Deacon Lee. I don't think his name was Deacon, but he was a deacon. So Deacon Lee, he'd been hiding in the mountains for 2 years. He had sent his family to Manchuria, which was at the top of Korea. He said that other believers were memorizing the Bible because they were afraid that the Japanese were going to change the Bible. So he stayed with them for a while, actually. They became really good friends. And when it came time for him to leave, he said, "Let us endure to the end." And as a side note, Esther and Deacon Lee ended up in the same prison. And it's a great story. I don't really have time to go into it, but it's in the book. Okay, so one morning, she woke up with a severe headache. And it was excruciating. And she couldn't help but think, I wonder if this is, is what it's going to feel like if a police officer hits me over the head. And her mother prayed intensely for her. It just would not go away. After the third day of excruciating pain, she had a dream where a woman all in white tapped on her forehead gently three times. And when she woke up, her headache was gone. And so she said, surely the God who healed my headache will do the same when I am tortured. So I wanted to ask, do you trust God's faithfulness? He's healed us so many times, whether spiritually or physically, or why do we forget that the next time the struggle comes up? He is faithful, and he will take care of us. So at that point, Esther's sister came to tell him that the police had figured out that Esther and her mom were still in the area. So Esther knew she had to flee again. But this time they knew it would be way too dangerous for their mother to go with her. So Esther decided to just go up into the mountains. She couldn't take a bus or train for fear of being caught, so she walked. As she crossed over the mountains, Esther sang hymns, and she realized, I mean, she walked for miles and miles and miles and miles, and she realized she wasn't tired and she didn't have any blisters on her feet. And she realized, and so she said out loud, God is working a miracle. I have nothing to fear. Okay, I need a drink. She stayed in the mountains for over a month. And one day, as she was, you know, walking around, she really did use this time to meditate still and pray and read her Bible. And one day she came across a church clear up in the high mountains. And there was actually a shrine had been placed right in the middle of the altar. And it really just devastated her. She just thought, where can I go? Where, you know, she was just really dismayed. And so she opened her Bible and she read 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And she always found such peace with that. She was able to fall asleep, and while she was sleeping, she heard a familiar voice that said, go to Pyongyang, which was the big city there. And she knew she would have to, so she knew she'd have to go into town and get a bus and get a train, but she said she was not afraid because having heard the voice of the Lord, she knew he was going to direct her. She noted that when she got off the train, I wanted to read something really fast. This is what she said about that. I went confidently to the main street to wait for the bus. Having heard the voice of God telling me to go to Pyongyang, I knew he was directing me. I would listen to him and follow his leading. Wasn't he the creator of the universe, my father? I had no need to worry when I could hold the hands of Jesus and remember his words of promise until the moment I entered heaven. I think her faith is just so amazing to me. So when she got off the train in Pyongyang, she just noticed all the Japanese soldiers, and she just noticed the look. She said that they had a look of death as they were walking around, and she said the look was like they were being sent to hell for the sake of the state. And she felt anger and despair. She wished someone in a high position would stand up to the Japanese leaders. She said, somebody needs to share the gospel and make them see that the youth from all over the country were turning into fiends. She was so burdened by that, she heard a voice say to her, you are the one. Esther reached out. So while she was still in Pyongyang, she reached out. She had a niece that lived there. She was hoping to hear word about how her mom and sister were doing. She was delighted to find out her mom and sister were actually there. And so she was, obviously, they were thrilled to see each other. They told her about all the persecution and that the Christians all over Korea were facing even more. And many of them had come to Pyongyang. And the police were kind of questioning them so much that that's why they ended up leaving too. Esther shared with her mother about what she saw in the Japanese soldiers' faces and then the voice that she heard that said, go to Pyongyang. And Esther's mom said to her, the time has come for you to prepare to die. Can you imagine? So Esther said she had been preparing spiritually, but now it was time to prepare physically. And the first step was to learn to live in deep poverty. She and her mother moved into a house near the open market, and it was unheard of for women of their class and education to visit the market. And so, but each day they were there, they were handing out gospel tracts, telling people about Jesus. She said that if people seemed disinterested or if they lashed out at her, she would run after them and grab the tract back and say, "Give that back to me." She said she couldn't stand to see a tract go to waste on an unrepentant heart. And so she's a feisty little thing. And she made the habit of buying complete lots of just the worst vegetable or the worst fruit and produce from the poorest vendors. She wanted to help them, and they had horrible fruit and vegetables. But she witnessed to them while she did this, and she said they listened to her. She would then go, she'd take the produce home, and she'd go through it, and she'd pick out all the stuff that was edible to eat, and she would give it to her mother, and she would eat the rest. She was preparing for rotten beans and millet in prison. She had such a fear of the cold that she trained herself by sleeping on the cement floor without a quilt. Esther knew hardship was coming. So I want to ask, how do you prepare for hardship? Most of us probably won't face prison for our Christian faith, but Jesus told us we would have trouble. So knowing that might come our way, wouldn't it be wise to prepare? How do we prepare? We should be in God's Word. We should memorize Scripture. We should be in fellowship with other believers. We should have an active prayer life. We should seek counsel from other believers. It's just key to, that's what helps keep us strong. So during this time, they found many Christians who were disguised and used secret names, and they were hiding all over the city in secret. So they started meeting in one of those churches that refused to shrine worship, was abandoned, and so they ended up starting to meet there every Friday night at midnight. They would quietly sing hymns, read the Bible, share their testimonies, and pray. They would do this all night long until dawn, and then they would leave like one at a time so they wouldn't raise a scene. Esther said about this, "For us, it was a joyous blessing to have been born in such a place and for such a time. I realized that it was because of this persecution that I was able to truly experience God's presence and trust his promises." Yeah. So another visitor that came that really did change the situation for her, because she had been fasting, eating really poorly, sleeping on the floor, she just became more and more frail and weak, and she had pneumonia, and so she wasn't getting out much. So she was home in bed, and there was a knock on the door, and it was an old man was knocking on the door. He said his name was Elder Park, and he too had heard from God, but his directions were even more specific. He told her that God had told him, "The time has come to choose selected soldiers of Christ. Go to Pyongyang and find Miss An." She asked Elder Park what God wanted them to do. And he said, "God wants us to warn the Japanese. You were an excellent speaker in their language," he said, "but when I first saw you, I knew you were weak in your faith." She knew that Elder Park was right. God had called her to go to Japan with his message, but she confessed she was so afraid of the police. He said, "You need not be. God will surely hide us and blind their eyes." She later said, "This old man brought quite a change in me. I had been trying like a fanatic to obtain a solution simply by fasting for the persecution which I knew was coming to me. What an honorable privilege it would be if such a worthless one as I would be able to die for the Lord." Now she felt like the time had come. So after the plan was to go to Japan, and Elder Pack wanted to drop a letter. He wanted to get into the Japanese, they call it the Japanese diet, and it's like kind of like it's their parliament, so it's like our legislature, you know, like if you go, you can go watch a session. So that's what they wanted to get into, and he wanted to drop this this letter, this scroll that warned of the destruction of Japan if they continued to follow the path of idol worship. So through a series of miraculous events, like he didn't even have a passport, and they weren't seen. They got on a boat, they got to Japan, and they made it over there. Esther said, "God had called a sickly, weak individual like myself and the elderly man who was my companion, who did not know a single word of Japanese, to come to warn the leaders. As a nation, she said, Japan was an enemy of Korea, but as human beings created by God, he wanted to use me to help save them. Life in this world would be brief for me, but hell is eternal. So this just made me think about someone I wanted to ask. Have you ever been burdened to save someone, or that burden to see somebody saved? So this is good. This is my dear friend Lynn, and this picture was taken 6 months before she died in 2009. She died of colon cancer. She was only 45. And so, forgive me, I wrote bullet points down so that I can just not be ridiculous up here. Lynn had a ton of friends. She was just so much fun. She was such a very successful businesswoman. She was not a Christian. I was her only friend that was a Christian. Towards the end of her life, she would ask me to come sit with her. And I had actually met her when I wasn't a Christian. I had known her for 13 years, and so sometimes I felt like that was kind of hard to all of a sudden be this changed person and, like, preach into your friends, you know? I was new in it, and I would go sit with her, and we would, you know, we'd laugh, and we would cry. We'd talk about the fact that she didn't want to leave her two young kids. She and her husband had a hard time getting pregnant, and they were both older, and so they adopted. And the first little boy they adopted ended up being deaf. And then 15 months later, his biological mom had another baby, and this little baby girl was born at 24 weeks gestation. But she was doing well, but she was, you know, really premature. So Lynn didn't want to leave them. You know, we talked about God. I read her Bible verses. We talked about heaven. And this went on for weeks. I could tell she was getting much worse, and she actually became paralyzed. Over the summer, prior to her getting that sick, she and her family had started going to church. She was obviously looking for something, but this church did not teach that Jesus was the only way. And so God put an urgency in my heart that the little feel-good about God stories were not enough. And so I started to ask her if she believed that Jesus was the only way. And she, she would listen to me, and she would say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I remember the CD Promises from the Rock Church had just come out, and I would just sob, listen to that all the way up to her house and then all the way back home. I just wanted her to be saved so badly. So one day I'd kind of talked myself out of going up there. I had like a million things to do, and she was honestly mostly just out of it. She was just kind of in and out of a coma, yes. She wasn't alert anymore. So I called her husband, and I said I didn't think I was going to come, and what came out of my mouth was, I'll be there at 11. And I sat with her for hours. She was just silent. She wasn't able to move anymore, and so I just rubbed her arm and her hand. And anyways, she started mumbling. Her eyes were still closed, and she started mumbling, and she said, why is that man laughing at me? I mean, clear as day. Why is that man laughing at me? He's so scary. Tell him to go away. He's so dark. Why is he laughing at me? I'm so scared. And I said, who is laughing at you? And she was so agitated, so I just started kind of hugging her, and I told her, turn away from him. Go find Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Go find Jesus. Jesus will give you peace. Jesus wants you to come to him. And so I kept saying, find him. Do you see him? Do you see him? And I'm here to testify that tears started rolling down her cheek, and she said, yes, I see him. And I said, good. I said, go to him. Go to him. And then I gave her, I said, it's going to be okay now. You're going to be okay now. And I just gave her a little kiss on the forehead and sat with her for a few more minutes, and then I left about 4 o'clock. And I got a call. I was actually at ladies' night, and her husband called and said that she had passed away at about 7 o'clock that night. So that experience did change me. forever. It was amazing. It was really hard, but it was also beautiful. So it's kind of hard to segue back, so I'll just say, you know, back at the ranch. Esther and Elder, so they were able to get into the diet, into the Japanese parliament, and sure enough, at the right time, he unfurled the banner that he had, and he shouted, "Jehovah's Great Commission," and they were arrested. Esther spent a month in jail without, in the police station, without a trial. Then she was eventually sent back to Korea, and this was the beginning of her 6 years in prison. To Esther, it seemed as if prison were the home God had given her until it was time to die. She didn't put life on hold until death answered. She depended on God and his word to sustain her. All that scripture that she had memorized, she was able to meditate on, and she was able to draw on that and remember God's promises of faithfulness. She always prayed for the people that were close to her, and at one jail, she lent the head jailer her Bible, and later he told her he was going to resign. He wanted to start a new life because he'd come to hate his job. He said, "Officially, I'm leaving for a rest, but a change has come into my heart. I want to live for a rewarding and true hope as you are doing." When she told him she often prayed for him, he said, "You've been praying for me. Now I understand." She sometimes was bold to speak her mind. There was one guard at this one jail that was extremely brutal. He would make him do just the most ridiculous, hard things. One night he made him sit up all night, sit up straight without moving at all, and then he just beat somebody until they were unconscious, and he said, "That was good exercise." Esther said about that, that she lived through that hellish scene. She praised God for saving her from eternal hell, though. Because of that, she wrote a letter talking about that event, and actually things at the prison changed, and guards and policemen all around the country, it was sent to all the police stations, they actually were a little bit kinder for a little while. So one day when her mother came to visit her and told her the horrible news of how the believers that were detained in the Pyongyang prison were being treated, that all their they were being tortured, and their families had gathered to fast and pray, Esther said, "Lord, show me what I can do. Help me. Use me to help persecuted saints." And God showed her. She realized that she needed to get to that jail. And so she wrote another letter, and kind of a threatening letter, in a nice, godly way, it was kind of a threat that she was being held without trial, and hadn't she committed the same crime that the other Christians in the Pyongyang jail had committed, so shouldn't she be in jail with them? So she was sent to the Pyongyang prison. I actually, just a couple days ago, found this picture online. They called it the Pyongyang prison jail. And so that's a picture of it. So in 1940, she was transferred there, and she was so excited to be with the other believers that she knew was there. And she wanted to be with them, and so when she got there, she called out to them to let them know that she was there. She said she couldn't help but thinking what a day it was for Korean Christians. For years, the Japanese had starved and tortured the most loyal Korean Christian leaders in a ruthless attempt to stamp out their faith, but now all those leaders and her were together. The conditions were horrible. They were only given thin robes, and it was just freezing. There was holes in the floors and the walls. They were starving. She described it as a hunger where you couldn't sleep, and she said it was different from fasting because there was such a desperation to it. In spite of this, she would give her meals. She often gave her meals to the other prisoners. one time she was handcuffed for 24 hours, really tightly, for not bowing down in the direction of the emperor. She thought for sure that was the time she was going to die. The other guards, many of the guards really did come to love her. They took pity on her and brought her extra food when she was finally unhandcuffed. The cells were so crowded that they had to sit with their knees up to their bodies. She had three other female prisons in her one small cell. And she said the smell from the toilets and the unwashed bodies was so putrid that she plugged her nose. And one of the ladies in the cell said, "Oh, you'll get used to it in about a week." And then she felt so ashamed of herself. She thought, what about Jesus' attitude? What was his attitude? He left his glorious throne in order to be born in this horrible world of sin. So right there she decided that she would sleep happily and peacefully, breathing the same air the other saints were breathing. She said, the filthy cell and floor with the putrid air seemed to be only a waiting room for heaven. And my heart danced with joy, and I was happy and content. Finally, one morning, they were all rounded up and taken by bus to court for their trial. Esther was very calm as she thought about Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. That doesn't make sense. Okay, so I'm winging it now. Like I haven't really been winging it. Okay, so Esther said when it was her turn to talk that she said, she asked the judge, what would you do if you saw somebody drinking rotten sewage water? And what if that person was telling other people to drink that sewage water? She said, you might tell that person not to drink that. She said, but if that would bring you shame and disgrace, you may not tell that person. But she said, I cannot stay silent. I have to tell the people that they're, I can't stay silent about my Lord Jesus Christ and let them do that. And the judge, he just didn't understand. He just became really angry. And she went on to explain, Imperial Japan, the Japanese police force that is beating and killing the saints of God, is drinking the sewage water. Then she became angry and started to cry. But she sensed that God and his angels were filling the room because she said, why else would this judge and the prosecutor let her just go on and say these things? And so she said it truly was miraculous. The judge and the prosecutor kind of huddled up and talked for a minute, and she was sent back to her seat, and then the other prisoners came in. They talked for just a minute, and they were all returned to prison without consequence or anything. So I just wanted to tell you a couple stories of love and action, really. One night, it was just impossible to sleep. It was so cold, and the women in the cell were all huddled up like they usually do, and from down the hall, they could hear just the screaming, just this muttering, weird wailing from what she says, an insane young Chinese woman, a filthy woman whose hands were tied to keep her from hurting herself. She'd been sentenced to death for killing her husband and cutting him up into pieces. Esther kept thinking of how Jesus would treat such a person. He healed and saved the sinners and the sick. If he were here, whom would he have visited first? Esther said he would have passed by my cell and gone to her because she needed him more. The other women were shocked when Esther asked them if they would start praying that she would be moved to their cell. The jailers told her, she's not even human. She bites everybody. You don't want her in your cell. But Esther kept persisting, and they brought her to the cell. All the other women huddled in the opposite side as far away as possible from the overwhelming stink. From behind, Esther grabbed her and just held her, and the woman just flailed around and fought with her and resisted and tried to bite her, but Esther just held her until they both fell to the floor, and the woman actually fell asleep. And Esther was so worried about her being cold, once she fell, she realized that her feet were just covered in excrement. And she was so worried, she did not want to wake her up, that she took her feet into her bosom and held them against her chest, and the woman slept for 3 days. When she finally woke up, Esther asked the jailer for clean clothes, and then Esther began hand-feeding her the meals that she had stored for her those 3 days. The woman still glared and swore at her. Esther knew that Jesus was fighting the battle, too. She said only his mercy could have held on to those two legs and feet and could have loved a woman who hated so much. Gradually, the woman did begin to listen to Esther. Esther would just whisper in her ear, I like you. And one day, the woman said, why do you like a person like me? And Esther said, because we're in the same situation. Esther knew that they both needed Jesus, or they were destined for eternal hell. One night, the woman wept bitterly for the son who had been taken from her when she was arrested. Esther spoke to her about her own creator, about her creator. And she said, do you hear your creator calling you? And Esther explained, her creator, your creator also can't forget his child. And Esther saw the woman's heart change. A guard who returned after some time away could hardly believe this was the same woman who had been raving earlier. She asked Esther to pray for her. And when the day of her execution came, she left the cell serenely saying, thank you very much. So my question is, who does God want you to love today? Who does he want me to love? I mean, there's people in our lives that we might think are hard to love, or, you know, I think we just need to pray and ask God to put, you know, to put it on our heart, who to love, who he wants us to love. And you may already know who that person is, and God will help you with that, too. Esther said that her feeling to stay away from, it was her feeling to stay away from that girl, but Jesus in her is the one that allowed her to help that girl, and we need to let Jesus do the same for us. Another prisoner that Esther was able to minister to was Wachun, a 16-year-old girl who had been condemned to die because her husband committed crimes. She was 16, and her husband. She was deeply troubled at the thought of facing death. She cried. The other prisoners were annoyed by her. And every time the jailers walked down the hall, Wachun thought that it was her time to be executed. Esther sheltered her from the other prisoners. She told her Bible stories. The girl didn't know how to read. Esther prayed with her and told her, try not to worry. I may be executed with you. Why don't we live together as close friends and die together? God laid on Esther's heart to show her love by showing her the love of God. Esther decided the only way she could show her love was to give Wachu her meals. But every time the meal came, Esther would eat it. She said she kept finding an excuse to eat the food and not give it to Wachun. And so she was just frustrated, and she rebuked herself, and it reminded me of this verse, Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Who can relate to that, right? Then when Esther was praying, her spirit was touched. She knew she would offer her food to Jesus. I will offer it to him, and it will be his will what is done. So when the next meal came, she offered it to Wachun and said, this is Jesus's meal. I have offered it to him, and he wants you to have it. So thank him and eat it. And so this completely changed Wachun's heart. Esther said that faith just shone in her face. She just wanted to learn more, and so their relationship just really grew. Then the morning came that the jailer was there to take her to her execution. Wachun said, thank you for everything. Esther asked her, you know who Jesus is, don't you? And Wachun said, he is my savior. Esther noted how courageous she was when she, as she was sent toward the scaffolding to be hung. She looked as if she was proclaiming that she was walking with Jesus. There are several stories of Esther leading prisoners and jailers to the Lord. Towards the end of her book, she devotes chapters to them, and they're just really amazing stories. So again, I encourage you to read the book. I love this verse, too. I think I have a slide. Oh, look. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Towards the end of World War II, the Japanese became very worried that they were losing the war. And so a directive from the Imperial Conference came out that on the eighth day of every month, all at 9 a.m., all the people who were under the domination of Japan, the sick, the imprisoned, the elderly, they all had to go to the shrine and worship Japan's god, Emeritus Omikami, for the success of World War II. The general public was ordered to go to the shrine while the shrines were brought to the sick and the prisoners. every state governor was going to lead and perform the worship ceremonies. Esther was, she was just sickened by this news, and she prayed and fasted, and she recited Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So she just rested on that. And actually, on the eighth day came, and everybody was nervous, and 9 o'clock came, and then 9 o'clock went, 9:10, 9:30, and there was no sirens, there was no officers yelling at the command to bow down to the shrine. And so nobody really knew what happened, but the next day they found out that the governor over their state had been killed in a plane accident the night before. Esther said, the Japanese attempt to kill my soul with the resolution of the Imperial Conference. They did not know that I was in the hands of the Lord. So Esther said she had no regrets about her long imprisonment. Life had been wonderful. Death would be even more marvelous, she said, still thinking that she was going to be killed in prison. It was August 15th, 1945, when her friend... her friend was a jailer, and so her name was Ju. So when Jailer Ju came on duty, she had startling news. Japan had a complete surrender to America. The emperor had come on the radio to announce that they had surrendered to the Allies. The Japanese even burned their shrines with kerosene because they were so ashamed. So they knew that they were going to be released, but it took a couple days. And so it was around 11 p.m. on August 17th, 1945, that the cells were open. The Christians were the first to be set free. So I found this cool picture, and I really don't know. Kind of, Esther's in this picture, because I'm going to tell you in a minute why I know why. But it did. There wasn't listed who anybody is in this picture. But if you remember Deacon Lee... That's a picture from his website. He's in that picture somewhere, and then Esther is one of the two women right there. So at 11 p.m. on August 17, 1945, the Christians were the first to be set free. When they were all together just inside the gate, the jailer in charge shouted for attention. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the ones for 6 long years who refused to worship Japanese gods. They fought against severe torture, hunger, and cold, and have won out without bowing their heads to the idol worship of Japan. Today, they are the champions of faith. The crowd of people just outside the gate shouted, "Praise the name of Jesus." Esther was reunited with her sister and her mother. Of 34 Christians that entered the Pyongyang prison, only 14 survived. And like I said, Deacon Lee that I talked about, he survived too, and I just happened upon his story. He went on to become a reverend, and he did amazing things to change things for Christians in Korea, and I just think this is the cutest picture. There he is on his 90th birthday in 1996. And then here, Esther went on to, when she was released, she went on to marry a professor, which was funny because she would always pray that she would marry a professor, and her mom would always pray that she would marry a pastor. Well, so she married Don Kim, who was a professor, but later he became a pastor. So they both kind of got their way. anyway, so they toured around the United States and Europe to tell her story of persecution and triumph. And sadly, I don't have a death date for her either. All I could see was she lived into her 90s. So praise God for that. I just, you know, in reading her story, it just left me wanting more. More intimacy with Christ, more love for other people, more time in God's word. I want to be more disciplined. Her obedience to Christ only increased her ability to hear the Spirit and allow God to work in her life. And so I just pray the same thing for all of you. Thank you.